Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Our Father's truth, as we stated, does go marching on. His truth that brings you peace of mind, that brings you to a place and a level of life itself in these final days that you can comprehend, that you can cope, that you can have that commodity, peace of mind. Let us approach His throne and thank Him for it. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, for the written word. We thank You, Father, for the truth. Father, help us understand this subject that we'll be studying in these next two lectures. We ask it in the precious name of Yahshua, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We're going to do a little research and study on the deadly wound. Inasmuch as the deadly wound will be the next, I would assume, major prophetic thing to come to pass, then let us try to better understand what is involved with it. Now, number one, you must understand that there are two beasts written and recorded in the book of Revelation. That is to say, the 13th chapter. That system that would take over in the final days. Now, to understand what this deadly wound is and how it applies, we're going to go all the way this time. We're even going to go for geographics. Locations as to where this wound would take place. But first, let's understand that in a sense, there must be two woundings. We must wound the first beast, which is the political system, and that will be basically covered in the next lecture, but there must also be a wounding of the beast, which is the Antichrist. Let's understand what the wound is, how it applies, and what you must do to apply it. So with that thought in mind, let's cover chapter 13 in the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 3, beginning with 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. Sea is water, and water in the book of Revelation is symbolic of people. I stood and I looked at the people of the world, and I saw a beast rise out of those people, that sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And we know that this is from 7 dominions of the world, and it is 10 men. Or women that, and women that rise from, and upon his horns 10 crowns, crowns meaning they will rule in a one world system, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Blasphemy is what? That identifies it. It is to blaspheme the truth of God, his son Yahshua, Jesus the Christ. In other words, it is a one world system that will stand against that you know as to be true Christianity, that is to say, followers of Christ and His teachings. It will be worldwide. Now, this particular beast that rose from this water is not an entity. By that I mean it is not an individual. It has many heads, meaning it's not some monster. God doesn't deal in comic books or fictitious characters. He deals in reality. It is symbolism whereby you can understand better what he's saying. He's saying it is a political system made up from the 7 continents or the 7 dominions of this world to blaspheme or teach or lead away from the true God. Verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. In Daniel, this is a panther which has spots. Their spots are not as our spots. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. In other words, it used the bear to do its traveling or mobility or to put into effect. We know what the bear nation is in the last days. It is Russia. All right. And his mouth as the mouth of a lion. That's unusual, isn't it? Because who is, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, the lion of Judah, the lion of Judah is given the right to open the seals, which was Jesus Christ, of course. Judah is always thought of as the lion. Well, the lion of Judah, of course, is Jesus Christ. This meaning that the very Christian people that follow him will be the mouth. Understand, the mouth that brings this into reality. It uses the mobility of Russia, yes, but our own people. If it were not for the Christians, the Kenites could not have a nation today. It is the Christians that sponsor it. Promote it, propagate it, and finance it. Okay, continuing in his seat and great, I'm sorry, continuing back following lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Of course, the dragon is the role Satan plays as the Antichrist, the false Christ. Presence will be so strong that he will allow this one world system to take effect. This is why it is written, when they cry, peace, 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 there shall be no peace. For there's only one Prince of Peace, and that is Yahshua, Jesus the Christ. Okay, let's continue verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, did it say part of the world did? No, it says all the world wonders after the beast. This means that what was the beast again? It's a one world political system. The dragon, that is the Antichrist, heals simply by his appearance, people thinking it is the true Messiah, in the whole world. This is that apostasy we were talking about, the falling away from the truth. But now we must be more specific. We are in that hour, so we must be more specific in understanding this wound to this political system. How does it take place? We must look further ahead, if you would, even to the wounding of the Antichrist. For he shall be wounded. And we're speaking, I hope you can gather, in a political and spiritual vein, not actually blood running down the street. It is deception, Babylon, confusion that is upon the people. So how do you wound a lie? By correcting it with the truth. All right, let's first of all, we must give credit where credit is due. And that credit must, of course, go to the Father. You remember the Song of Moses. If you don't understand the Song of Moses, Revelation chapter 15 states that this is the song that all those that overcome this system and the beast will be singing. What are some of the words of that Song of Moses? Let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And let's understand who it is, first of all, that controls the wounding. This is in the Song of Moses that the overcomers shall be singing. So therefore, even though it is in the Old Testament, it certainly will apply to the first day of the millennium. It applies now, but what I mean, it will still be very active, for these are the words that will be coming from the elect's mouth. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, and we read, see now that I, this is the Father, Yahweh speaking, even I am He. Or you could say, I and I alone am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. So number one, the point I want you to get from this is, don't think it's the dragon that healed the wound. He could not accept that the Father allow it. It's truly God Himself that is in control all the time. That's why you can count on Him. All right? Let's continue on verse 40. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. In other words, all I have to do is lift my hand up and say, I live forever and I have eternity. I am Yahweh. All right? 41. For I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment. What is judgment? That's the last day of this age, beloved. Judgment day. You've heard of it. I will render vengeance to my enemies. Did he say he wanted you to do it? I believe he says, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. Verse 42, I will make mine arrows drunk with blood and my sword shall devour flesh. And that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning, underline it, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. So we see that there are more than just one instance, such as Haman, Gog, and Armageddon. There will be a beginning to this, and this should be no mystery to you. In other words, this is your part. Did Jesus not say, I come to the world not to bring peace, but a fire, and how happy I will be if I find it already kindled? His fire is the truth. God is a consuming fire. You're supposed to have that truth already established and started in that direction when He returns. But there's no way you can do that if you don't know what you're supposed to do. How do you create the wound? That's what I hope to show answer these two lectures is how that is accomplished. We had a shining example of this set forth by David. Who is David? David the king. David, that it was promised through his seed would come that Lion of Judah that had the right to open those 5-7 seals to the truth. He set forth an example of slaying a beast. Don't you think we should take the time and the opportunity and the privilege to understand what is written for you in the slaying of Goliath? For you must be a giant slayer also in a spiritual sense. Turn with me to the 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And those of you in the tape audience that have Vulgate, you would find this would be 1 Kings chapter 17. I believe it would be chapter 17. Okay, but in your King James, it is 1 Samuel chapter 17. Okay, let's remember that David, first of all, here is Saul, the king of Israel. He has an army at bay, or perhaps it might be better stated, they had him at bay. It is the Philistines, all right, or the Philistines in part. And these great warriors of Israel stand there and quake because on this mountain appeared a giant that was, according to some people, anywhere from 10 to 14 feet tall. I figure about 13 feet would be more accurate. His armor alone weighed approximately 237 pounds. His arrow, his shaft was... his spear was 23 feet long, weighing 36 pounds. What an awesome figure this must have made. And this one, Goliath, had come up on this mountain and taunted the troops. And David, the sheep herder, did you hear what I said? The sheep herder. He that cared for the sheep, the shepherd. Are we cluing in now? The shepherd, who is the true shepherd? Christ, of course. David was a tender of the sheep. Who are the sheep? You. The children of Israel are the sheep. Okay, so his father told him, take certain amounts of food to your brothers that are in the army of Saul. And this David then comes upon this scene of the best of Israel being mocked and taunted by this. The weight of his was 273 pounds, his armor and his weapon. But David comes upon this scene. Let's take it in verse 22, if we may. And David, he's just arriving with this food for his brothers in the army. Verse 22 of chapter 17, 1 Samuel. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and he ran into the army, and he came, and he saluted his brethren. No doubt he was very happy to see them. 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath. Now, I want you to underline in your mind that word Gath. You're going to need it in the next lecture. And it means in the Hebrew tongue, wine press. But it's also a geographical location. Goliath, which means splendid, by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spake according to the same words, and David heard them. In other words, he was standing there taunting, let one of you come forth and conquer me, and the rest surrender, and so forth. 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him. They were frightened and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Boy, that would be quite a promise, wouldn't it? Really something to look forward to. Don't ever believe for a moment this is the prize that David wanted. All right? First of all, clear that in your mind. He wanted the will of God. Verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach for Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? In other words, he's saying, in a way, what does it matter? This man is defying the army of the living God. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. In verse 28, David goes up to his older brother, and Eliab, This Eliab means El is my father, or God is my father. His eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep? Underline it in your mind. He left the sheep in the wilderness. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. No doubt his older brother, he loved David very much, but no doubt he was ashamed that this wisp of a kid, for he was a lad and a small lad, could see his own elder brother have to back away from this uncircumcised Philistine that was making these taunts against our Heavenly Father, blaspheming the true God. You're going to see it soon, beloved. You're going to see a giant come forth, and he's going to be blaspheming Christ that died on the cross. You're going to hear it. It will be so blasphemous that he will be claiming to be Christ, claiming to be God. He's going to stand on the mountain, and your people are going to shake. They're going to believe him. They're going to receive a wound themselves, if you would. But little David sees this. Beloved, remember the sheep. Always remember the sheep. 29, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Really, what this breaks down in the Hebrew or can be is there is a cause here. You should have done something. I will. That's what David said, all right? 30, and he turned from him toward another, and he spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. 31, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. No doubt pretty soon it got under their skin. They were all ashamed. They all wanted to take on this giant, and here this wisp of a lad is running around, causing this. So it finally got to Saul, the word back to him. 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Don't be afraid of that giant. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'll do it. You know, but you must remember what David had. All right, we'll find out very shortly. 32:3, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. He's experienced, he's tough, he's big. He has 273 pounds of armor, and what are you? 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. You can learn a great deal from keeping sheep, beloved, in a spiritual sense. And I'm talking about God's sheep, his children. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Ooh, wait. A bear and a lion? Did we not read that in connection with another beast that was receiving a deadly wound? I believe we did. It moved with the power of the feet of the bear. As I told you, this Kathy was mentioning this weekend. It's an intriguing thought. For we see that this lad, this little shepherd, has already conquered the bear and the lion. So, now let us continue. Remember, it had taken a lamb, a little one, deceived it from the flock. I speak both literally and spiritually. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. You see? Now stop and think about that. I don't imagine any of these others in this army of Israel had accomplished quite this. You see, the whole meat of it is he was protecting the lamb. 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Note, he didn't say the armies of Israel, the armies of the living God. He's doing this in God's name. For you see, there is no power of this magnitude in any other name. Verse 37. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Beloved, I want to assure you that this bare one-world system, this bare nation, and the lion. The lion was what? The lion are the followers of the lion of Judah, which is Christ, which means Christians. It is their mouth that shall deceive and cause the deception because of the dragon, the false Christ, the Antichrist. They will believe it is Christ. They do not expect a false Christ to even appear, much less. God shall deliver you out of their hand. The same as He delivered David out of this lion and this bear. You don't have to worry about those things. Some sites say, well, boy, that man talks like, you know, like he's lost a brick off the stack or something, you know. He's talking about Russia and all those nations. Yes, I am. For you see, there is only one nation, and that is true Israel. And do you know what makes up true Israel? God's elect. And every nation shall join themselves to that nation, or they shall cease to be a nation. We have the victory. We're not playing games. If you want to get in real politics, get in your father's political camp. But we're going to win. We already have the victory. But you have to declare it. That's what David did. He said, I'll take him on. And I imagine to that lad, that giant, as you looked up, he was probably a little larger than 13 feet tall. Okay? So don't be afraid of this world. Your father controls it. Did we not read in Deuteronomy? He says, I wound. I heal. I control. And you are the one that starts the beginning. Okay, verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor. Now you listen close. And he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. Now you know this is not the gospel armor, beloved. You know there's only one armor we use. So he put this, no doubt that poor boy was almost pushed through the floor with the weight of that king's armor, you see. Okay? And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he assayed. Assayed means he tested it. He looked the situation over and thought about it like you would test gold, assay it to see what was in it. And he knew this wasn't going to work. You know, it didn't take much for a sheep herder to know that he wasn't going to be able to much less carry that stuff, much less use it. All right? So use common sense, all right? For he had not proved it to. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. He knew what he had to take to have this victory. Okay? Verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand, his shepherd's rod, and he chose him five being the number of grace, smooth stones out of the brook, the water of life, of course, beloved, and put them in a shepherd's bag. He was the shepherd of the sheep, the children, symbolic of that to come, which he had, even in a scrip. That scrip means a purse, all right? And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, I want you to know this made quite a picture, no doubt, as this young lad went down and he crossed that brook and began to climb the mountain towards that 13-foot-tall giant. Okay? And the Philistine came on, and he drew nigh unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. Why, there's two of them. His old shield's so heavy, he's even got a peon to carry it along there. 42. And when the Philistine looked about, he saw David. He disdained him. He hated him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. He was a fair boy. No doubt he was blonde or very light complected. All right? 43, and the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. His gods, of course, were Dagon and Baal and Satan, even if you would. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you something. That would intimidate most people. It really would. To see that man standing up there and cursing you and shouting, it would intimidate a lot of people. But you know why it didn't intimidate David? You're going to find out in a minute. David knew what he was armed with. He wasn't one whit worried. 44. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. And then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. Now you listen to me real close, beloved. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. That's what I come with. You can have your swords, your bucklers, your shields. I come in the name of the living God. 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. Did David expect to do it? No, think about it. This day God will give you into me, big boy. So he wasn't worried about it. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. For what purpose? Shaping up, sharpen up for me, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, you either believe it or you don't, beloved. You know, I made a statement a while ago. Well, he's talking about Russia. He's talking about the world. And this little family of the elect's going to do something. You better believe it. Through God, through our Father, we have the victory. Now, I'm sure that this young lad, it would be a joke, would it not, you know, in modern day times to most people? But he did it. For it was not he that accomplished it, but the Heavenly Father. Now, listen closely. 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. Did you hear me? The Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Now, if you ever remember anything, beloved, remember that. And he will give you unto our hands. Oh, what a lesson Israel could learn, but we have some two-gun toters that are show their own ignorance when they say, we're going to overcome the world. We've got to get 20 million together. A big All you need is God. You go to putting 20 million together, and if there's not one smart man in the whole bunch, how are you going to have the victory? You can't, for there isn't. You see, the reason I say there's not a smart man in the bunch is they can't read this. And you know, many children should be able to read the fact that the Lord doesn't use a sword or a spear. He uses wisdom. Okay. Israel, listen, and Israel, learn if you want the victory. Think of that boy on that ridge. You know, it takes only you and the Lord. That's all. It doesn't take a committee. 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, and David hastened. He didn't draw back. He hastened and ran toward the enemy to meet the Philistine. He was ready. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone. Beloved, I hope you know what your rock is, and I hope you know what your stone is. And he slang it, and he smote the Philistine in the forehead. There's that deadly wound to the head. And the stone sank into the forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling stone, with a stone, and he smote the Philistine, and he slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Do you want to help with the wound? Then throw all that garbage out of your mind that is put out by most people and stick to the Word of God, for that's how it's going to be. There is a wounding. He overcame the bear. He overcame the lion with God's help. He accomplished it with this stone. This wasn't just a common stone. He picked it up from that brook, from the water, the living water. And that stone is brought out to you that have ears to hear very clearly in the book of Revelation. We're going to close with that. But I want to first cover this just a little bit. A wisp of a lad. That's what the elect are today. 7,000 are not a great number. But through Christ, we're going to bring down Goliath. It is using common sense, following God's Word, standing against this false Christ, his lies, and flinging the truth at him, the stone that is the real truth. Let me document this for you from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, one verse, and that verse is verse 17. That's all it takes to document everything we've said. when you have ears to hear. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna." That means the hidden truth, the truth that other eyes have been blinded to. "And will give him a white stone." Underline it, beloved. I said a white stone. Now, do you want that stone that David slew Goliath with? Then know this stone. For it is the stone that you will use in the last days. "And in the stone a new name written." Do you know what that new name is? It's the name of the truth. "Which no man knoweth saving he that received it." Let me give you a little lesson in Greek. But you check me out on it yourself. You prove it for yourself. If you were to look in a Strong's Concordance, you would find that this word stone is 5586. That it means a pebble worn smooth, used for counting over a long period of time. This whole thing should be blending in the minds of all of you by this time, for this word was only used here in the entire Word of God, nowhere else. And also, in the 13th chapter concerning that old beast and his mark, there is a word that is used. It is called count to the number of the beast. Do you know what that word count and the method was? It's the same word, or from the root of it, to use pebbles or stones to enumerate and count and number the beast over a long period of time. It's the same stone, beloved. It's the stone that you must have in your sling. It is the truth. God's Word is a miracle. As it flows from the old to the new, from the first bear to the last bear, from the first lion to the last lion, from the first stone to the last stone. Perfect for every generation. The wounding to the beast must be accomplished. But you must do it God's way. There is no other. Who would want to do it any other way anyway? You know, some fast-talking dude gets up and usually what he's interested in doing is lining his own pocket anyway. That's why they usually want to get 20 million or 10,000 or whatever together. All right? I mean, they're wondering how much is in this for us. Well, we can make a name for ourselves and maybe help our people and be heroes. Okay. Give God the credit. Because He's the one that's going to do it. If He uses you, then you fall on your knees and thank Him that He would even take the time out to say hi to you or answer a prayer. You serve Him. It's written in His Word. You've heard me say it over and over. It is written. Unfortunately, sometimes we're a little slow bringing the full truth from that Word to completely understand it. But, beloved, there is a battle coming soon. I hope that you have that stone in your sling stone, that stone that is the truth, that is the new name. I'm going to give you a little clue. When God returns, He's renaming. He's going to call the land Beulah, which means married. Do you want to take part in that marriage? Do you want to become married already? You know, to be a wife to Him already in this generation, think about it. I speak in a spiritual sense. I thank Him for David. If there was ever a man in Israel, it was that one, that lad, you see. And you might always remember, was David up front? No, David was passed over. His brothers were taken. Poor old David was left way out in the field tending sheep. Well, it's a lot better to be tending the father's sheep than it is in a lot of the armies they've got trying to overtake a giant that they're running from. Thank God that He has made you a shepherd. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, for Your truth. We thank You, Father, for the way. And that way is the way of life, the way of everlasting life, the way of eternity, the way of happiness, Father, the way to all these things. Thank You, Father, for blessing us with Thy presence. We thank You, Father, for David, the example that he set that lifts the hearts, Father, of we, gives us strength and causes each one of us to be proud of that lad and be a little braver in our own hearts. We thank You for this in the precious name of Yahshua, Jesus Christ. Amen. We take see you. God bless you. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study here at the Shepherd's Chapel. Our Father's truth marches on. His truth, the most valuable commodity there is in this world. All we see the stock markets that push this and push that. But beloved, let me tell you something. There is nothing as valuable as His truth. May it continue to march on. May you do His work so that men can live in peace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, for the written word, Thy truth. Father, as we search the Scriptures this evening, be with us, grant us knowledge, wisdom. We'll be careful to give You the praise for it. In the name of Yahshua, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We're going to continue our discussion in the wounding to the beast. Now, you must remember that this would happen in the very last hours of this earth. By that I mean, at the most, a five-month period following that. That there would be a one-world political system from seven dominions with 10 men ruling it. Now, many people make the sad mistake of blaming the Catholic Church, the Pope, this group or that group, without checking God's Word, you see. Geographically, this abomination would set itself up in Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem is not Rome, and you should not accuse Christians, other Christians, of putting forth an abomination. They love Christ. So let's go somewhere out of the Christian camp to test the spirits before we begin to look for those that would stand against God. Jerusalem makes a very good spot because geographically that's where Christ said it would be. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel standing in the holy place in Judea, then flee. Now, that anyone should really be able to understand that. I don't find it complicated. I understand it, so I would think most would. But we still have that one flaw of people not knowing where to even look for the enemies of Christ. Naturally, it's people that don't believe upon Him as a nation, as a people. So, with that thought in mind then, the one world political system would have to receive a deadly wound. All right. Now, a deadly wound to a political system means it must come to an abrupt halt. The one world system. This ties in with the prophecy, they shall cry peace, 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 but there shall be no peace. And there won't be peace until the true Prince of Peace comes to this earth. Now, how then can we ascertain how this wounding takes place? Then remember in the first part of this lecture, we covered in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, where God Himself said, I wound, I heal, I control, you say. So whoever creates the wound, it is still at the discretion and direction of our Heavenly Father. So that should give us a little clue then in how to find that wound. What I'm about to give you this evening, I want you to take as take it for your consideration. You must always remember it is you that must stand before the Father. You alone must make your own mind up. These are simply facts and things that perhaps we should be watching in relationship to awaiting this deadly wound, which is the next major prophetic event to take place. It is written in the Word, in two or three places in the minor prophets concerning a deadly wound. I thought it would be well. I want you to remember David was fighting a Philistine. So his battle, as I will point out a little later on a chart in the Valley of Elah, as to where that battle took place. There's another battle going to take place in that Valley of Elah. It is written, it is recorded. Let us see if we can begin to look into it. These things, again I say, for your consideration. Now, you must remember also in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, the Assyrian, your companion Bibles will back me up in this, the Assyrian was a type of the Antichrist. In other words, the deeds that the Assyrian king accomplished, then you can look as a type of Antichrist, which is to say, those prophetic events would give you a little clue as to what the Antichrist would be doing in the last days. In verse 7, and we'll begin reading there to the wounding. All right, verse 7, this has to do with the city of Nineveh, which was an Assyrian city. This means an evil city, if you would. You remember this is the city that Jonah was sent to. All right? Verse 7, "And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? When shall I seek comforters for thee?" In other words, this is saying, the Father is saying, when that wicked city is destroyed, there won't be anyone bemoaning. And he continues saying, who do you think you are? Verse 8, "Art thou better than populous?" No. In the Hebrew, this is a non-nu, which is a God city, not our God, of course. "That was situate among the rivers, and had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea," which this river, of course, was the Nile. He's saying here, Nineveh, who do you think you are? Do you think you're any better than this city by the Nile that had a natural fortress built around her practically? Now, it's important that you pick up the geographical locations that are about to take place. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put, remember that name, and Lubim were thy helpers. I'll be pointing these out to you in a moment and describing them in such a way that you in the tape audience will be able to understand, locate them as well. Put, of course, was the mercenaries hired by Tyre. Tyre is a type of Satan. The word in Hebrew means rock, the false rock. God is your rock. Okay? Continuing with 10. "Yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets, and they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains." This had happened 51 years before this writing. All right, 11. "Thou also shalt be drunken." This is going to happen to you, is what he's saying. "And thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees when the first ripe, with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater." Have you ever, you know what? A fig tree is kind of a soft tree. And if you just shake it, the old figs just go boom, 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 all around. In other words, they're that easily defeated. Do you know why? It was our Heavenly Father that would be seeing to the destruction thereof. And we continue then in Nahum chapter 3, verse 13. "Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women." What this really says in the Hebrew, it's saying your warriors are as weak as women. Well, now, I could say I've seen some women that I wouldn't classify as weak warriors, but be that as it may. "The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars." Now, beloved, remember what I said about studying prophecy. You must listen close. God was yesterday, He is today, and He is tomorrow. His prophecy is exactly the same thing. It applied to yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So sharpen up for me. You're about to go into tomorrow. "Draw thee waters for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into clay." In other words, you dig down into that old clay. "And tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the canker worm." Now, you deeper students, your ears should have just gone forward right there. "Make thyself many as the canker worm. Make thyself many as the locust." You have moved here. Most of you, if you have a cross-reference Bible, it would have referred you to the book of Joel, and then it would have, concerning the four stages of the locust, the canker worm, the palmer worm, so on and so forth. Those are the four stages of Zionism without Christ, false Zionism. The Kenites are the locust thereof. It will refer you from Joel to Revelation chapter 9. If you follow, if you have a good cross-reference Bible, that is where it will take you. Don't take my word for it. Do a study on it for yourself. It just switched this conversation to the Kenite. All right? 16, "Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and flieth away." And truly, this has come to pass. 17, thy crown, this is to say your own royalty, are upper, are as the locust, and the captains as the great grasshoppers. A grasshopper is a locust, okay? Which camp in the hedges in the cold day. They just sit there and wait. But when the sun ariseth or comes up, they flee away. And their place is not known where they are. Do you know where they are today, beloved? If you do, you're one of the very few in this world that even knows there is such a thing as a Kenite. As well as it's recorded in the Word of God, they don't know God's Word. They don't understand it, you see. This would mean nothing to them. Now listen closely. Thy shepherds, this is your minister's slumber. Your ministers are asleep. How can the people know anything if the ministers don't even know who the Kenites are? O king of Assyria. Now remember from Isaiah chapter 14, this Assyrian is a type of Antichrist, all right? Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. They're going to die, all right? Thy people is scattered upon the mountains. And no man gather them. They got no leader, ultimately. So here we have to go from the wound of the political to the wound of the leader, all right? Which is the final wound, that is to say the wound when Christ comes. Okay? Now listen closely, verse 19. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. Here we come to the deadly wound. All that here, the brood of thee shall clap the hands over thee. In other words, they're going to clap their hands for joy when you're destroyed. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Okay, if we can, we want to talk about this wound a moment, but we want to talk about it. We want to go to the map. And any old ancient map that you have in the back of your Bible, for those of you in the tape audience, so on the video, let's focus in on this chart here. We talked about Egypt. We talked about Put. We talked about Lubim. Having to do with the wounding in the last day. It was addressing a geographical location. Where is that geographical location today? You see, the land was being addressed, not the people necessarily. Okay? If you will, let's zero in on Nineveh. That's the city we were speaking of here. Nineveh. Nineveh is on the Tigris River, which present day runs between Iran and Iraq. Right today, all the way to the Persian Gulf here, you have a bloody battle going on. A conflict between the Persian, which is Iran, and the Arab, which is Iraq. I want you to remember that geographical location. Then let us cross the Mediterranean Sea. Here is Egypt. They depended upon Egypt, all right? But what is this Lubim? Lubim is what is Libya of today. You have a Colonel Gaddafi, that controls Libya today. He's impatient. He would like nothing better than to create a little wounding. You have today here in Libya, which is now Lebanon, a tremendous conflict taking place in this area. Tyre is no more. Sidon is no more. It has been destroyed by the Kenite armies. And they now encompass Beirut. But do you know what this word Hamath means in the Hebrew tongue? It's Hemath. He is the father of the house of Rechab, the father of all Kenites. I wonder why they are so interested in that piece of real estate. Well, they shan't hang on to it, but be that as it may, we see then geographically how important this wounding that is to be given springs forth, for in all those locations we see turmoil. Now, let's continue on, if we may. I want you to turn with me. We're going to another geographical location. We're going first to another minor prophet. Turn back in the minor prophets to the book of Micah. Our Heavenly Father spoke here of another wounding. When He speaks of a wounding, it is important to you to understand end time prophecy. The Father left nothing out of the Word. He will do nothing. If you would have turned to the book of Joel a while ago concerning the caterpillars, the locusts, he would have said there, I shall do nothing except I forewarn my prophets. He warned them in the Word. Understanding the Word and the geographical locations then brings forth the message. So in this book of Micah, let's take it in chapter 1, if we may. First, what does Micah mean in the Hebrew tongue? Who is like Yah? Meaning there is no one like Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. There is no one. That's what the word Micah means. Here in the Minor Prophets then, chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morashite, we'll be coming to his hometown here in a moment. He lived in the area that we'll be going to. In the days of Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. In other words, we're going to be discussing Samaria and Jerusalem. Let's understand those words in Hebrew, if we may. Samaria means watch mountain in the Hebrew tongue. That's what it means. You're watchman of today. You're supposed to be on that watchman, that mountain watching. But at the writing, at the time of this writing, Samaria was noted for her idolatry. There was an idol altar on every corner. It was the bottom of degradation. Jerusalem was little better. Now you must update this, beloved. You must update it. We're again going to be talking about here the Philistines, as well as the king of Assyria that would come later. Okay, verse 2, who is this written to? Verse 2, hear all ye people. Now, it didn't say, listen, Israel. It didn't say, listen, this nation or that nation. It says, all people. It means this is addressed to everyone. Hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. Now, he can't make it any more complete. This is important to everyone. And let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord, from his holy temple. So, again, let there be no doubt in your mind, this is written to all peoples. Verse 3, for behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Now, I want to fix the time here. We're going to fix the geography in a moment, but I want to fix the time. When is the Lord coming to trample upon this earth? You know that hasn't happened yet. This was written approximately 300 years after David's time. And here we are in the year 1982, and Jesus Christ has not yet returned. What's he going to do after he gets here? Excuse me, verse 4. And the mountain shall be molten under him, and the valley shall be cleft as wax before the fire and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. Have you ever seen severe soil erosion at the eruption of a dam or something of that nature? But Christian, listen to me. What is your Father? Hebrews chapter 12. He is a consuming fire. And what he said here is that the sinners, or those that do not have ears to hear, are going to stand in him like wax would before a hot fire. Spiritually, morally, they're going to melt at his coming. All right? So now we've fixed the time. Let's get down to the geographics. They are extremely important to you in these last days. Okay? This is the reason he is coming. Verse 5, for the transgression of Jacob. This Jacob, when it is spoken in this way, is the natural seed of Israel, is at all this. And for the sins of the house of Israel, what is the transgression of Jacob? Question, is it not Samaria? And as I told you, Samaria was the idolatry capital of the world, you might as well say, okay? And what are the high places of Judah, these fortresses? Are they not Jerusalem? Is there not idols on every corner? You look at Jerusalem today, beloved. And you tell me what you see there. There's a Christian church on every corner. Now, you know as well as I do, there is a law on record, and it can be easily documented, that a Christian cannot go into that land and convert the natives, if you want to call them natives, since 48 there. It is against the law to teach Christianity to the young people in that nation. If you don't believe me, go there and try it openly sometime outside of a group of tourists that they hoodwink, all right? Now, verse 6. Therefore, I will make Samaria as an heap of the field. I'm going to take this watch mountain that is supposed to be used for the purpose of watching for my coming, and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley. Say, that's getting pretty tough with it, isn't it? And I will discover the foundations thereof. In other words, I'm going to turn it upside down. This goes for Jerusalem as well, beloved, when you update it. For what did Christ say to the disciples when he was leaving Jerusalem the last time in daylight? He said, those buildings, they said, look at them, aren't they wonderful? And he said, let me tell you something. At the end, there shall not be left one stone standing atop another. So the foundation shall be discovered. Verse 7, and all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire. And all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hire of a harlot. Incidentally, this word hires, as it is written here, is the Hebrew word iftan, and it means the price of a harlot. That's what that hire means, all right? So, continuing, with the hire of a harlot, and they shall return to the hire of a harlot. In other words, the Assyrian king was coming, and he was going to take all these things and claim them for himself. The same, beloved, is today the Antichrist is coming soon to claim all these things for himself, and they shall gladly, willingly fight over space to hand it to him, in respect to him, thinking that he is the true Messiah, when in fact he is the Antichrist. Now listen closely to me. We're getting to the meat. 8. Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I'm going to be ashamed. That's what it means. I will make a wailing like the dragons, or in the Hebrew, jackals, and mourning as the owls, or in the Hebrew, ostrich in the dry sand. Number 9. For her wound is incurable. For it is coming to Judah, all the way to the door, if you would. He is coming to the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Yes, beloved, this is the wounding to the head. Now, what is follows this? And concerning that wound that is already there, I would think if I were you and you were instructed that when you see armies encompass Jerusalem, Luke 21, that you should sharpen up, because the tribulation would be very near. The end would be upon you. That you would want to know what those armies were and where they would be geographically located. Because you see, in Luke 21, the deadly wound has not yet been issued. So that means what is about to be said here should become very important to you. You might say, some might say, well, he's reading from the Old Testament. We just read of Christ's return. Has he returned? Has he melted those mountains? Wake up! We're reading about events, prophecy, that is tomorrow. So sharpen up for me. Let's cover it well. Declare ye it not at Gath. Well, we were studying about Gath, were we not? You know, it's strange. But considering a wounding, it was Gath that the Philistine, the giant that David slew, came from. We're beginning to see a tie here, aren't we? That the wounding that took place 300 years before was being spoken of again and happened, but yet will happen again future. We should learn our lesson soon, shouldn't we, with two copies to go by. Let us continue. Weep ye not at all in the house of Ephrah. This means dust. Roll thyself in the dust. What this means is dust town, roll yourself in the dust. This particular town is located very near what we now call the Gaza Strip. All right? Pass ye away, thou inhabitants of Sapphire. Sapphire in the Hebrew tongue means beauty town. Having thy shame naked, the inhabit of Zaanan. This means near, or come not forth in the morning of Bethizel. This is neighbor town. He shall receive of you his standing, or there won't be standing room left there. What this is really saying is beauty town, you hang your head in shame because and be ashamed of all neighboring towns. Well, you know, in a way, America, if you know what's happening in Beirut and who financed it, can shame themselves just a little bit. Okay? 12. For the inhabitants of Maroth waited carefully for good. Maroth means bitter. Bitter town waited for careful or for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. In other words, this bitter town grieved for her bitterness, and no good came from it. All right? O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She, this is Samaria, is the beginning. What? Is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel was found in thee. In other words, if you want to see where the beginning, where you should start searching, look at Samaria. All right? 14. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth-gath, the houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. All right, let's back up, because if we don't get the Hebrew, you're not even going to understand what's being said here. Moresheth-gath means the possessor of the wine press. All right, the possessor of the wine press is a false town. It's a lying town, and their lies have misled the king of Israel, or shall mislead the kings of Israel. All right. 15. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Maresha. Do you know who this heir is? He's the Antichrist. Father said, I'm going to give you an heir that will inherit all this. Now you know this follows the deadly wound, the appearance of the Antichrist, okay? He shall come unto Adullam, the God of Israel. Adullam means cave, okay? It means you better get in the cave, all right? You better get in that cave, okay? 16, make thee ball and pole thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. Now, this is strange that our Father would give you a command there that was against the laws of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 14, 1, this would be against the law of Israel, but the law of the heathen, letting you know that when that had come to pass, then certainly we would have seen these things come to pass. If we may, I want to focus in on this a chart here in a moment. Just let me see here. Sapphire is a town. First, I want to point to this chart right here, okay? This is Judah, the land of Judah. Here is the city of Jerusalem. Here is Gath, right? Gath is where the Philistine came from. You see this little valley right here, Elah? This is where David slew the giant. We're talking about the same place, the same geographical location. There would be another wounding. Well, the town of which is unknown at this time, but Sapphire is located 7 to 8 miles northeast of Ashkelon, which means it would be located approximately here. Okay. Now here is Gath, Lachish, which was horse town. I didn't tell you that in Hebrew as we went by, but it means horse town. Here, if I may, I'm going to just stoop down here and get a little closer. This is Moresheth-gath right here. Here is Maresheth. In other words, my point is this. All these towns begin here and work closer toward Jerusalem. Where is the cave? The cave is Adullam right here. All right? It says they will even penetrate, in the Hebrew, as far in as a delim, even to the gates of Jerusalem. Now hold on to the chart, the map there for me for just a moment, and I want you to visualize what is this geographical location today. It's important that you know. Well, here's Gaza. That should give you a good clue. This is the Gaza Strip. It is not Israelite, even though Israelite controls it. It was, if I were to turn to another chart here and show you an ancient map, you would see that this was the land of the Philistines. Even after it was the land of the Philistines, here for Ascalon was the independent city. It has never belonged to Israel. That's why Israel has not claimed it. They cannot claim biblically that they have a deed to it. But it would seem that where the Gaza Strip is, we see a tremendous amount of trouble beginning here, moving in towards Jerusalem. Now, could it be that from the north, we were told on the mouth of Babylon and Assyria, and today Iran and Iraq, could it be that they are coming down? But note this. On your chart, or if you look, you in the tape audience, look in your Bibles, and far to the north, it would be located just below Tyre, you find Exit. Do you know what it meant in the Hebrew? Lies. A lie or a report from the north was going to confuse or mislead true Israel. Now, these things are important. I truly believe they are. And I think you should take note of what has just happened in that geographical location. There cannot be many more lies spewed from a geographical location. We might as well say, Akzib is the only town there, for Tyre is destroyed. It is no more, practically. It is leveled. Now, we talked about Libya. Is it just possible? You know, you see, this being the Gaza Strip, the reason Israelite does not want to turn control back over is they have returned, starting about right here, a line straight across. This is Egypt now. All Egypt, right up to the country. It gives them a straight shot into the Gaza Strip, where they have all Arabs, Arab governors, and so on and so forth, that control this area. Well, Libya is supposed to be in on this. Libya is a straight shot across the Mediterranean Sea that can land in Egypt and sweep up into the Gaza Strip and make this progression all the way to the land of the caves. Do you know that David himself took shelter in that cave? Is it not almost miraculous the way history and prophecy ties itself in? There was a wounding in this valley here, the Valley of Elah, where David killed the Philistine, just off the land of the Philistines. There's another deadly wound written that is going to take place in this land. Were I you, I would watch it very, very closely. Okay, we'll leave the charts for a moment. I submit that for your consideration. But there are some things we must discuss very briefly. Israel, number one, the beast that receives the first deadly wound is a political system. You must be well aware and alert as to how a political system receives a deadly wound. It does not necessarily mean a military conflict. However, you should be alert and awake to both. Now, I suggested to place the seed in your mind that Gaddafi could attack through the Gaza Strip. I mean, geographically, that's what is indicated. It isn't. It's more than indicated. It's stated. All right. That's the way the troops would march in, if you would. All right. That would be the deadly wound that it would go in. That respect, it would happen there. That's where David's deadly wound to the Philistine, where he took the smooth stone and that sling shot, that mere lad. There are only 7,000 of God's elect. All the rest of Christianity will be deceived for a moment. Now, don't try to say that Arnold Murray said all other Christians are going to hell. I didn't say that. In the millennium, they're going to learn the truth. God loves them. But He wants to show them just how sharp they are by listening to man rather than studying God's Word. They are. They're sharp enough, the average Christian. They're just sharp enough that they're going to worship Satan very, very soon in the form of the Antichrist, simply because they don't know. Then it shall come to pass that is written, the chief cornerstone will become the stumbling block for many. Christ Himself, their Christianity, what little they know about it, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing, will cause them to stumble and fall. So, be alert. Watch for both a military confrontation or a threat. I do not look for a confrontation. Just for a moment, let's just for a moment see if we can maybe think how this would come to pass. It is no secret that Khomeini is a madman. What is going on between Iraq and Iran is not a military war. By that I mean a political war. It's a holy war. It's a religious war. What is happening in Israel and Lebanon and Beirut tonight is not a military move. It is a religious move. The Islamic people want their home back in Palestine. It's not politics, it's religion. Now, the word is being passed hot and heavy among the Arab nations at this time. Brethren, let us put aside our shortcomings, our own hard feelings toward each other, and destroy Israelite. So you can well see then how Syria herself, yesterday, on the water wire service, encouraged every soldier that she has left in Beirut to die honorably fighting the Israelite army. All right? Now, you notice many people say, well, why are you saying Israelite? One man said, they're Israel. They don't claim to be Israel. It's the American Christian Reporters that put Israel. They are Israelite. They know that they're not true Israel, and they don't claim to be. It's only the stupid Christian. And I say that humbly, that calls them true Israel. They don't claim it, okay? So we see then that they could join together very nicely. A lie can come from Lebanon. It has before. Filters down and causes the deadly wound. And then what happens, though? Just as naturally, America, the moment that I should say, unfortunately, the moment that Iran marches toward Israel, American troops will be landed in that area. They won't wait, as a matter of fact, if they even move towards Kuwait, which they have has been threatened. American troops will land on that soil. Russia has said, America, do not send even 1,800 Marines in to get the PLO out of there with no arms even. Don't send your troops or we will take appropriate action or steps. So you see what where we're sitting? You're seeing a confrontation that can explode into a perfect setting. In other words, let this so-called disarmament talks, the peace treaties that have all been spoken of for so many years now, fall in the ditch. That would be a deadly wound. And then presto, in all his gallantry, the Antichrist, who performs miracles in the sight of, that means visibly in front of all people in the world, heals that deadly wound to that political system. In other words, he simply returns and states, I am Christ. I am Buddha. I am whoever you would have me be, for that is my name. And he'll probably lie about that too. Iya Asha Iya. I am that I am. And all people will worship him because he's able to perform a few lousy miracles. It was written long ago, but they haven't absorbed it. They haven't listened. As I told you about David, all Israel stood trembling as a mere 13-foot giant stood on a ridge with a 23-foot shaft and said, come and send your very best and all Israel trembled. Beloved, when the Antichrist appears, you will be one lonely soul with the exception of the Christ in you, standing on that ridge in the valley of Elah. Don't you be afraid. You remember the words of David. You come and fight with armor, he says to the giant. But I come and the Lord God of Israel fights for me. And you see, that's why Jesus said, don't you think or premeditate what you'll say beforehand when you're delivered up before this abomination, this beast, this phony, this fake. Don't you be afraid. You be as little David was when he stepped forward, for he will feed the information to you. In Luke 21, it states that even the gainsayers were convinced by what was said. So that time is soon upon us. There's going to be a great division in Christianity. Unfortunately, the majority go the wrong way. This has nothing to do with our grandparents and our loved ones that have gone on believing in Jesus already. But it's these that are living at the end, which I believe are the third that was deceived in the world that was. They were deceived by him then, and the dummies don't have the intelligence to study God's Word. Now, I shouldn't call them that. We know it's God's plan. But beloved, were it not for them, we wouldn't have had to gone through this. That's why sometimes when you see the tension that is in the world and you see them suffering, you say it out of love for them. Why can't you see what's going on? You see, and we wouldn't have to go through this. You see. So they're going to have an opportunity to see what they have done. Oh, there will be many shepherds, ministers, lead their entire flocks to Jesus in Jerusalem, to God's chosen people. You know, looks to me like the fact that they don't allow Christ to be taught there, that someone would get suspicious, doesn't it? But not our Bible scholars of today. No, you see. Just because Satan is standing before them, they're not intelligent enough to know that this great shining one might say, well, I've seen pictures of Satan. He's got two horns and a pitchfork. That's not Satan. You see, well, God's Word doesn't say that Satan has two horns and a pitchfork, beloved. He was the most beautiful of the angels, the greatest deceiver of all time. So make sure that you know what you're doing. I have enjoyed researching this, the facts of it. There's a lot more we could cover. I would recommend that if you want to do some beautiful research on your own, take this past this point. Take it past even this chapter we covered tonight. You can go a lot deeper with it. I choose not to at this time. But there's a wounding coming. And yes, he is coming back to set foot on the Mount of Olives. And many are going to melt in shame at his coming. See that you don't. See that you stand as proud as little David did. Save your people. Help them, for they know not even what to pray for at this time. That hour is soon upon us. Thank him always for the word you have, simply the opportunity that you have to study it. You see, it has all the answers. He will do nothing except his prophets know beforehand. A prophet simply means teacher in this respect. So you are one of his teachers. And a priest through the millennium. So see that you keep yourself informed. Work at it. You don't have to be a bookworm or anything of this nature. Just work at it. Okay? Let's approach his throne. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the written word. Father, we look now in anticipation for that wound to the world political system. And oh, Father, this night in Beirut, the conflict, Father. In Latin America, Father. In Iraq, Iran, Father. Worldwide, Father, we hear the cries of peace, but we see conflict, and we know, Father, that time is soon. Help us in knowledge and understanding. We'll be careful to give you the praise for it. In the name of Yahshua, Jesus the Christ. Amen.